Morning, everyone. Welcome to Trinity. So, on June 2nd, when I was preaching, I preached on Trinity's mission, which was helping people love and follow Jesus. Now, when I asked if you knew what our mission was, many of you didn't know. So I'm not going to ask you about what I'm talking about today, because you may not know that either. And I don't want to embarrass you. No, I'm just kidding, though. Today, I want to talk about two more aspects of Trinity Church that we need to be united around, just like our mission. And that is our vision and our values, our list of core values. If we are to be united as a church, we all need to know them as well. And we purposely created them as easy to remember sound bites, so that if somebody asks you a question about our church, somebody that doesn't go here asks you about our church, our mission, our vision, and our values are a quick and easy way to answer those questions. Now, many of you have heard our vision statement. You just may not know that it is our official vision statement. Our vision at Trinity is a place to belong. We want every person who has attended here for 20 years to the first-time guest to feel that way. We want Trinity to be a place to belong for all people, not just the ones we'd prefer. Listen, people in this world can struggle to fit in, struggle to belong. They can feel lonely. They can feel that nobody can relate to them or understand them. We want to be a place for those people. For those people that do feel like they belong, that they do feel like they fit in, we just want to be another place where they feel that way. But either way, we want people to feel like we want them here because we actually want them here. We want to give them a safe space where they can not only learn about Jesus and worship Jesus, but where they can be themselves, where they can be comfortable, where they can come as they are. However, it takes all of us. 2 weeks ago, John preached a sermon called Village People. It takes a village to make sure that we are a place to belong, because literally one person can ruin it. Everyone working toward our vision is essential because it helps people love and follow Jesus. However, making Trinity cold, unfriendly, and unwelcoming may prevent someone from even knowing Jesus in the first place. And in my opinion, this happens in churches way too often. But let me say this. We are not perfect. We're humans. We're not perfect. People may fall through the cracks. It's hard to be everything to everyone, and we may fail. If we have failed any of you, I apologize on behalf of our church. We will try to do better at making Trinity a place to belong, and I, for one, will never stop trying to achieve that vision. Now, before we get into our Bible passage this morning, I want to briefly talk about Trinity's five core values. We have five of them. They're in our bylaws. They're also on our website. I consider them to be a part of Trinity's DNA. I call it Trinity Church DNA, or TCDNA for short. And just like human DNA determines our human characteristics, our core values determine our church characteristics, if we follow them. Now, instead of me rewording them for this message, I'm just going to put them on the screens, and I'm going to read them word for word. First core value: biblical truth over human opinion. We believe the Bible is the only reliable source of truth because it is God's truth. We also believe in preserving the function and integrity of Trinity Church as the local body of Christ by being a biblical role model to others and our community. Therefore, we will always look to the Bible as our authority for counsel, right beliefs, proper behavior, and truth. 2, unity over personal preference. Our goal is to emphasize healthy relationships. And in order for that to happen, all people must be treated as Jesus would treat them. In addition, no congregation or denomination alone represents all there is to the church. Therefore, we will make sure that every person is afforded compassion, love, kindness, respect, and dignity. We will also partner willingly with other community and regional fellowships that glorify Jesus and his word. 3, excellence over mediocrity. All things done for the Lord should be done to the best of our abilities. We believe that perfection is only found in God. However, we also believe that quality matters and commitment counts. Therefore, we will continuously work to develop strong leadership as well as a healthy network of servants which links individual spiritual gifts to real-time ministry needs. I'll be explaining all these a little later in my sermon. 4, contribution over consumption. The church exists to be servants, not consumers. We believe that our facilities, our money, and our people are to be generously shared in ministry, not hoarded for our own sake. We also believe that every Christian is a minister, called by Jesus to a life of service. Therefore, we will do our best to equip and empower our people to do God's work, both in the church and throughout the community. 5, grace over religion. The core of Christianity is not religious self-saving activity. We do not earn God's favor by following rules or being good. Instead, God's favor is an unmerited and undeserved gift. Because of our sin, we are deserving of an eternal punishment. However, because of God's grace, we are offered mercy, forgiveness, salvation, and an eternal reward. Therefore, we will continuously minister God's grace to the world. Now, in preparation for today, I tried to think of a Bible passage that would support all these core values and our vision. I wanted to find one passage that would represent all of them. And I decided on the story of the woman at the well. Now, most of you know this story inside and out, so I apologize. But what I love to do as a pastor is I love to look at well-known biblical stories and find new ways to interpret them or new ways to teach them. So that's what I hope to do today. The story of the woman at the well is found in the book of John, chapter 4. If you Google it, it'll say John 4, 4 to 42. But I want to do John chapter 4, verses 5 to 30, and then verses 39 to 42. So we're going to go to John 4, verse 5. We're going to go to verse 30, then we're going to skip a section and go 39 to 42. So John 4, verse 5. Eventually Jesus came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." As we say around here, water. "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask him, "What do you want with her, or why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I ever did." When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." The reason I picked this passage is because I believe that Jesus is making this woman feel like she belongs. She fell into our first category of people that don't fit in, of people that don't belong. Why would this woman struggle to belong? Let's look. First, she was at the well around noon. She lived in a desert climate, which means it would have been pretty hot around noontime. And wells were typically outside of the village, which means there would be walking involved. This is why most women went to the wells in the evening when it was cooler, and they would travel in groups because it could be dangerous after dark. And it was a way for them to fellowship with each other. So this woman was there all alone, under the hot sun, at noon. Not normal. Second, she was a Samaritan woman. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. The Jews did not want to recognize the Samaritans as God's people, even though most of them, if not all of them, had Jewish ancestors. And certainly Jewish men, like Jesus, would not want to be seen talking to a Samaritan woman. Third, she has had five husbands, and the man she's with now was not her husband. Jewish culture typically allowed someone to be married twice, maybe three times at the most. So this may be another reason why she was at the well by herself. She had probably built up a bad reputation for herself over time. And my guess is she had very few, if any, friends. And then think about this. Imagine her every day having to walk to the well at noon. Think of the eyes that were on her and the judgment that she would feel. You know, this was a burden for her. And I think that, you know, some of these decisions that she made in her life were her own. You know, she did this to herself, possibly. But, you know, we can see how she would feel, that she didn't belong. Fourth, she seemed very defensive. I kind of read it nicely, but she seemed very defensive to Jesus' questions. She always had an excuse. She always had a question for him. And she seemed very, very untrusting of him, which isn't surprising given her past. And number five, she had a knowledge of Jewish history and religion, but she had some misconceptions. The reason she had misconceptions is because Samaritans followed their own interpretations of the Old Testament. They had some interpretations that contained errors, And you can see by some of the questions she asked that she was in error with some of her ideas and her beliefs. And look at her reaction when Jesus tells her about the living water. "Please, sir, give me this water!" Exclamation point. "Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here." It was a burden for her to go there. And when she learned the truth about Jesus, when he said, "I am the Messiah," she left her jar behind. The one thing she went to the well for, she left it behind and ran back to the town to tell everyone. That's because Jesus offered her something that she was longing for her entire life. When she found it, she could not contain her excitement. She had to run back and go tell others about it. This was a turning point in her life. Her life was about to turn 180 degrees. She finally felt like she belonged. Why? Because Jesus gave her a place to belong. And let me point something out. Jesus gave this woman a place to belong before she even knew he was the Messiah. Before she even knew the truth. It's right there in the story. He gave her a place to belong by simply talking to her in the first place. And not just talking to her, taking an interest in her, actually caring about what she had to say, answering her questions with grace, with truth, without judgment. Jesus made her feel like she had a place to belong with him. Now, Pastor John has said before that Trinity is a place to belong before you believe. And some people in here have misunderstood what he was trying to say. This is what he's saying. We welcome people. We take interest in people. We care for people. We pray for people. And we give people a place to belong, no matter who they are, where they're from, or what they believe in. Listen, if we only welcomed believers into our church, there's many of you that wouldn't even be here right now. Many of you in this room would not be here right now if we only welcomed believers. Faithful, valuable, generous, caring, mission-minded, vision-focused people who are a huge part of our church. Our vision at Trinity is a place to belong. All of us that call Trinity our home need to live out that vision. If we do not, the skeptical, the broken, the lonely, the lost, the isolated, and the misled will have one less place to go. Many of them will die without knowing the love that Jesus has for them. This biblical story is a perfect example of what Jesus can do for people. Jesus is in the business of changing lives. He's in the business of changing eternities. And when we make this place a place to belong, we get to be a part of that business. We get to help people love and follow Jesus. If we are united around our mission and vision, we can change people's lives. We can save souls. Amen? Okay, let's go back to our core values. Now, our core values aren't meant to describe our primary purpose. But if we believe in them, follow them, and teach them, we can improve our chances of helping people love and follow Jesus and making this church a place to belong. So let's start with biblical truth. We believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. It is the only reliable source of truth in this world. Therefore, we will always look to it as our authority for counsel, right beliefs, proper behavior, and truth. Our passage this morning is filled with biblical truth. It's also filled with human opinion. What's cool is that Jesus corrected every opinion with biblical truth for this woman. For example, a major piece of the Samaritan belief system was ancestry and tradition. And tradition is great. Tradition is good. It's very helpful. It's great, especially for families, unless you let it take authority over biblical truth. See, the Samaritans believed, and it's in the passage, that the best water you could find was in Jacob's well. Yes, the well had sentimental value, but the water, it's like you could get at any other well, at El Scotch. It was just water. just like you could get at any other well at any other village. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. Jesus is telling the woman, you're focused on the wrong thing. Yes, Jacob was great. There were tons of great people that did great things, but they're not here anymore. I am. And I have something to offer that is infinitely greater than anything Jacob can offer you. And he then teaches the woman the truth about salvation and the truth about worship. And then he proceeds to tell her that he is the Messiah. If you study your Bible, if you follow biblical truth, where will you always end up? With Jesus. Every single time. If you follow human opinion, where will you end up? Who knows? Who knows? It won't be with Jesus, I guarantee you that. So let's move on to unity. We see in the description that every person will be afforded compassion, love, kindness, respect, and dignity. This also means that no person is more important than another person. All people should be treated equally. This is obvious in our passage because Jesus did not treat the woman, the Samaritan woman, the way society did. He treated her as a human being. He treated her with the same love, kindness, and respect that any other human being deserved. He did not see her as a Samaritan woman. He saw her as a human being who did not know him. And we also see evidence to support unity within the church, both locally and universally. Once Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah, she runs back to the village and brings people back with her. Then he stays for 2 days to make sure that more people heard his message and believed. Jesus is bringing unity to her community. And in reality, he's planting a local church there. He's bringing this community together through salvation. He's making this woman a part of that community. This woman was not really a part of that community. She was judged, she was looked down upon, and now he's bringing everybody together. And in addition, Jesus is a Jew, and these are Samaritans. He's showing her that all people are welcome into the universal church of God. He's trying to bridge the gap between the Jews and Samaritans too. And he's using that to show us that that's how we're supposed to be as a church. All people are welcome here. All people are welcome to believe in Jesus. No matter if they're Islam, if they study Islam, if they study Buddhism, we want them here. We want to make them feel like they belong so they can hear the truth. Because once they feel like they're comfortable, they feel welcomed, their minds and their hearts will be open to the message of God. It's that important. So let's discuss number 3, excellence. I want to point out that this is not perfection. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about quality, commitment, leadership, hard work, perseverance. It's trying our best to meet the needs of others by correctly employing our God-given gifts. One aspect of this is proper planning, to make sure that an excellent finished product is delivered. Now, it doesn't always turn out that way. I experienced it two weeks ago when I was running projection in the second service. Everything just froze, mid-service. We couldn't get it back up. So sometimes it will look like things aren't excellent, but we try our best to make sure that things run excellently. And it doesn't mean we stop trying to be excellent. Again, we're not striving for perfection. So look at Jesus in our passage. If you think Jesus just randomly showed up at this well, at this time, with this woman, then you don't understand the timing of God. Jesus knew this woman was going to be there. He didn't let his tiredness, it says he was tired, he didn't let his tiredness stop him either. You can tell he was prepared as well. He knew the direction that please give me a drink would take that conversation. He knew she didn't have a husband. He knew what her beliefs were. And he knew she would run back to town. It was all part of his plan. Now, I know what you're thinking. Gary, Jesus is God. Of course he knew that. You're right. Perfection is only found in God. However, we can employ wisdom, planning, leadership, commitment, and hard work to anticipate the needs of others. Key word, anticipate. Plan ahead the best we can. We, as a staff, especially leadership team, you guys, we know the types of people that come here. We know the types of people that visit us. So we know how to plan ahead for those people. We have a better chance of helping people love and follow Jesus if we strive for excellence than if we're just simply okay with mediocrity. So let's move on to contribution. This is a key component for our church to achieve its vision and mission. As soon as Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah, the woman instantly became a contributor. Instantly. And she helped lead other people to Christ. Listen, Jesus was sent here to be a contributor. He was sent here to be a servant. We are called to be his servants, to be his contributors. I want to point out two aspects of this core value that apply to our church. First, we believe that our facilities, money, and people are to be generously shared in ministry, not hoarded for our own sake. For those of you who are still struggling with Pastor John leaving, I want you to think about something. Think about this. Get a new perspective. Instead of seeing John as leaving, see him as generously being shared with Grace EC Church in Knox, Pennsylvania. Not hoarded for our own sake. We are called by God to give our first fruits, to give our best to him. Should that not include people too? Just something to think about. The second aspect of this core value is we will do our best to equip and empower people to do God's work, both in the church and throughout the community. This is why we're reorganizing our ministry teams. We did not feel that our people were properly equipped and empowered, so we decided to make a change. And an FYI, the new ministry teams will be up and running soon. We're working on a handbook that will have all the descriptions of those ministry teams, and they'll be available to you so you can decide where you would like to serve, where you would like to contribute. I just simply ask for your patience during this time of transition. I promise you they're coming, and I encourage you to think about where you would like to contribute once they're here. All right, last core value, grace. God's grace is a gift. We did nothing to deserve it. In fact, our sin says we don't deserve it. The cool thing is that God knows that. He knows we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us anyway. He is a gracious God. He will never stop giving us grace because he loves us. It's honestly the only reason we're sitting in church on a Sunday morning. Without God's grace, there is no church. Without God's grace, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without God's grace, there is no Jesus. Without God's grace, we are all destined for hell. Therefore, we will continuously minister God's grace to the world. We will teach about grace. We will display grace. We will make sure that every person who comes to Trinity develops an understanding of the magnitude of that grace. Develops an understanding of what that grace can do for them, of what Jesus can do for them. Why is grace that important? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, God's grace contains perfect power, especially in our weakness. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that grace will help us in our time of need. Titus 3:7 says, when we are justified by God's grace, we become heirs. We receive an inheritance, having the hope of eternal life. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 tells us that grace gives us eternal encouragement and hope. Romans 5:1 says that grace gives us peace with God. through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:7 tells us that grace contains incomparable riches. And finally, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Grace gives us salvation. It saves us from our sin. It gives us a new life. It gives us a new hope. We become a new creation in Jesus. So as you can see, these core values, they're not just catchy to be catchy. They are biblically sound as well. We pulled them from the Bible. If we live our lives both individually and as a congregation by following these core values, we can offer people a place to belong. If we stand firm in biblical truth, if we work together in unity, if we strive for excellence, if we contribute our time, our talents, our gifts, and our finances, if we receive God's grace and we treat others with the knowledge of that grace, then it's easy. It's easy to make Trinity a place to belong. When we treat people the way Jesus would treat them, then we can make them feel like they belong, and then we can help them love and follow Jesus. So our mission, our vision, and our core values all work together to achieve one common purpose: build God's kingdom and save souls. Sounds like another famous trio we know. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together to achieve one common purpose: building God's kingdom and saving souls. I, for one, am all in. Are you?